All right, let's go ahead and get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given us to come to your word for food. I pray that you'd feed us. Lord, I need your help. I pray that you would help me to apply this verse to my own life. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people that are holy, set apart to you, that we would love you, what you've done for us. I pray that you'd bless the worship today, that it would be honoring in your sight. Lord, that you'd cleanse us of our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be talking about justification today. And this doctrine of justification is the central pillar of the church. If you don't have justification, you have death. Right? So this is a doctrine that is of utmost importance and is without which we have no hope at all. So first I want to start off defining what justification is. So to do that, I want to look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 33. So Matthew 12, 33. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So in this passage, he speaks specifically about, for by your words you will be justified. That's what we're talking about today, justification. And by your words you will be condemned. The context of this is that of judgment. Okay? This is, he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Okay, so the context of this word is, in this particular passage, is that of judgment. And it is judgment, namely, of what people have spoken, what they have said, what comes forth from their mouth. Every careless word that is spoken is judged. And by those words, by what has been spoken, you will be justified or you'll be condemned. Notice the contrast here. Justification is contrasted with condemnation. So we can understand a little bit about what justification is by understanding its antithesis, right? Condemnation is the opposite of justification. So to be justified is to not be condemned. To be found not guilty, to have nothing against you. That there's no record of wrong against you. And then another passage I want to look at, Luke chapter 10. Again, understanding more about how this word is used in justification. What does it mean? Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you shall and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? So I want to look about this word justification and how it's used here in this passage. So we have this lawyer coming to Jesus saying, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What is the standard by which I can enter into the kingdom of God? And Jesus turns it back on him. Basically, what do you think? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, do this and you will live. If you can do that, then you will live. And he desires to justify himself. Okay? What is it talking about in the context of this passage? See, he knows the standard. And he recognizes that there are those whom he has not loved. But he's trying to say that he's measured up to the standard so that he can inherit eternal life. So he asked this question. The purpose of him asking this question was because he was desiring to justify himself. He's asking, who is my neighbor? Because he knows that's a prerequisite for the standard that needs to be met to be justified, to inherit eternal life. So he asks, who is my neighbor? So he is trying to demonstrate, he's hoping that the answer is, oh, it's these person who I've loved and not the people that I haven't loved. Because he's trying to show that he's wanting to justify himself. He's trying to satisfy his own conscience because he knows that he has not loved everybody. But if Jesus says, the standard is, you know, love these people that are lovable, and he doesn't mention the unlovable, then, hey, I've met that standard. I'm good. I'm justified. Right? He's trying to justify himself before God. But what is the standard? It is the Samaritan. Love the Samaritan. The one who is the most unlovely in his eyes. The one whom he has failed to love. Jesus shows that he has fallen short of the standard. So by the end of this, he recognizes that he's not justified. He's condemned. Because Jesus lays forth the standard. Who is your neighbor? It is the Samaritan. And you fall short. Alright, then turning to Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse 13. I just want to look here at how righteousness is very closely linked with justification. In Romans 2, verse 13, it says, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. So you see here how the author, Paul, in Romans, uses righteousness and justification very, almost synonymously in this passage. So, for a definition of justice, of justification, it is to not be deserving of any punishment. To be found blameless. As if you have perfectly kept the law without sin. The NASB Exhaustive Concordance defines it to show to be righteous. To declare righteous. And righteousness has the idea of to show oneself as pure, as holy, as met the standard. So, knowing that justification is related to this idea of judgment, this presents the question, will we be declared righteous before God? Will we be declared blameless on the day of judgment? The problem is man's sin. Because every one of us has deserved condemnation. This is what Paul goes in depth. He spends two and a half chapters driving this point home. That there are none who are good, no, not one. In Romans 1, Paul talks about the fact that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. These are men who know God, but they do not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Who instead worships the creature rather than the Creator. As a result, God gives them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to do those things which are not proper. They have rejected Him, so He rejects them. He gives them over to a debased mind to do the things which ought not to be done. What does that debased mind look like? It says He gives them over to a debased mind to do that, those things which ought not to be done. He goes into detail in chapter 1 of what, He gives examples of what that debased mind looks like. Okay? And it's a debased mind. It starts in the mind. Okay? It starts in the thoughts and it overflows into the actions. It says that they commit all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, or as the NSB renders it, untrustworthy, heartless, or as the NSB renders it, unloving, ruthless, or unmerciful. And they're fully aware of God's good and upright decree that those who participate and practice in such deeds deserve to die. But not only do they do these things, knowing the good and just decree that God has spoken forth, that those, anyone who does these things deserve to die. They not only do these things, but give hearty approval to those who do them. They encourage it. Yes, let's celebrate it. Let's celebrate together. Let's boast about it. Let's encourage one another on in our rebellion against God. Falling short of the standard of justice, of righteousness. These people are unrighteous people. In Romans chapter 2, Paul then turns his attention to those who would judge those who participate in the wickedness that's described in Romans 1. These are those who look on those who participate in this wickedness, who are given over to a debased mind, who give hearty approval to rebellion, and they say, "You're guilty." They pass judgment and they declare the verdict against these people, "You are guilty." They trust in their own knowledge of the law of God. They know God. They're not like haters of God like them. They tithe, right? They pray. They're confident in their knowledge of the Word of God, that they know what God says is right and wrong. They can say and they can pass God's judgment on this, this is wrong. But they are confident in their own standing with God. And Paul exposes this in Romans chapter 2 in verse 1. He says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" It's really folly to think that we can pass judgment and say, "You are condemned," but then expect God to pardon us who are participating in the exact same acts. If our mindset is, "Oh, look at how wicked they are. They deserve God's condemnation, unlike me, but you're participating in the same acts." that judgment that you pronounce upon them is the same judgment that you're pronouncing upon yourself. Because God is righteous. It is not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law. You think that just because you know the law, that you are right with God. So not only are these people that we can look at, these heathens who are in rebellion against God, who God has given them over into their lusts of their flesh and their passions, they are guilty before God. But then Paul turns to the one who looks at them and says, yes, they're guilty. Look at them. They're wicked. And he turns to them and, yes, and so are you. You are under the judgment of God. That same judgment that you pass on this person is the same judgment that you yourself deserve. Why do you think that you can avoid God's judgment? Why do you think God's going to just pass over the things that you've done and yet judge the others, the ungodly? These are people who, specifically addressing more of the Jewish audience who had the law of God, who are confident in the law of God. In fact, in Romans 2, verse 17, he goes into more detail on this. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I see this in my own life as well, of trusting in a knowledge of the truth. Oh, I'm able to show, I can teach this person what they should and should not do. I can expound from the Scriptures all of the correct doctrines. Do we trust in our, really, if we were to look and evaluate ourselves, would the, I know we wouldn't say this because we're all Reformed Calvinists, and we know that this is not what what justifies it. But deep down inside, if we stand before God, would we say, you know what, God really should accept me because I'm Reformed, I'm Calvinist. I've got all my doctrines perfect. My eschatology is unmatched. I mean, look at this guy over here. His eschatology is completely whack. How can he believe such things? Surely God would accept me. And are you trusting in your knowledge of Scripture as justification before God? Then you don't understand justification. Because the truth is, it's not the hearers of the law who will be justifiers, who will be justified, but the doers of the law. Yes, brother?
I had a question because great texts that you're bringing out. But I'm trying to understand the contrast of when the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, when he speaks of justification, it's slightly different than how I'm hearing you explain it.
Okay.
Which is when it says, it is God who justifies.
Yep.
How does that square with what your definition of justification is when it comes to us doing works?
Yes. Yeah, so that is I'm going to transition over to that. So basically what I'm trying to do right now is establish that none of us can be justified by our own doing. That our foundation and our basis for justification cannot be our performance. Because if that is our basis, then Romans 1, 2, and the first part of 3 is saying you're condemned. And then we'll look and go into, okay, then how can we be justified?
Yeah.
And then in Romans 3, he talks about in verse 9, he says, "What then? Do we have an advantage? Not at all." Talking about the Jews, speaking about the Jews. "For we have already charged, both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." We have already charged. There is a accusation that's been leveled with overwhelming evidence that we are all under sin. And he's been laying this out in Romans 1, 2, and the first part of 3. "Don't you see that you have fallen short of the standard? That you do not measure up. That you, though you have the law, and though you teach others, oh, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, yet you do those same things." And he goes on and he goes in, "There's none who are righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. This is the standard of God. It's perfection. It's the keeping of the law is in perfection in order to be made right with God. And the reality is the law is insufficient to make us righteous. The only thing it can do is expose our sin. To demonstrate that we have failed, that we have broken the law of God. Left to ourselves, the only possibility is judgment, is wrath, condemnation. Left to ourselves, that's the only thing we have that is a surety. There is absolute no possibility inside of ourselves, on our own ability, to be made right with God. The only thing that we have is wrath because of our rebellion against God. We have rebelled against the God of the universe, the God who sustains our very life, who gives us breath, who gives us existence, who gives us every good thing, and we shake our fist at Him, knowing what He has spoken, that you shall not lie, yet we lie. Knowing that you shall not covet, yet we covet. Knowing that you shall not lust, and yet we lust. God would be perfectly just to condemn every single one of us to eternal wrath and condemnation. In fact, if we consider the fallen angels who rebelled against God, every single one of them, they have the certainty of judgment and wrath and fury. There is no hope at all for any single one of them who had rebelled against God. For the angels, it is wrath. And that, for the angels who have fallen, it is wrath. And that's, God would have been perfectly just to do that for the human race. For we too had rebelled against God. But oh, the depths of the love of God that He would give us who have no worth. All we've done is incurred wrath. And yet God would give an opportunity and a way, a means by which we can be justified. He did not give that to the angels who rebelled. But He gives that to the offspring of Adam. So what is the source of justification? As is very clear in Romans, the source of justification cannot be from the law. Cannot be based upon our ability to do what is right in the sight of God. Because, as Romans 3 talks about, "For by the works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." But there is hope. There is a surety of justification on the day of judgment. And Paul goes into what is the source, by what means can we be justified? It cannot come from within ourselves. We are utterly helpless to be declared righteous and holy and pure before God. In Romans 3, 21 through 28. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believed. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So Paul here lays out, how is it possible that we could have the forgiveness of sins? How is it possible that God can declare us innocent knowing that we have rebelled against God? We are justified, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The means by which we can be justified is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That Jesus Christ accomplished redemption, redeeming us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is how we can be justified, is because Christ paid the debt. That God put forward Jesus as a propitiation by His blood to satisfy and atone for our sin. That He was the substitute that took the place, that paid the wrath of God, that He stood condemned because of our sin, because of our iniquity that was imputed to Him. And that we can stand as righteous, as not condemned, because of the work of Jesus Christ redeeming us, paying the debt for our sin. And it is by grace. It is not on the basis of our performance, our ability to keep the law, but it is of grace. It is God, out of His abundant grace and kindness towards us, saving us by delivering us, by sending His Son to pay the debt for sin, so that we who trust, who believe in His work on the cross, what He has done to save us. It says that we are justified by faith. What does that mean? What does that look like? Romans 4, 13 through 25. "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, it is faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace, and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, was not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us. This is a promise. Listen up. This is a promise. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That's a promise, a guarantee. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was delivered up for our transgressions, our trespasses, our sin. That was the reason he was crucified, that he was crushed, was because of our sin. And he was raised for our justification. The resurrection of Christ demonstrates the sufficiency of the atoning work of Christ. It demonstrates that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because it has been satisfied. The penalty of sin, which is death, has been defeated, has been paid in full by Jesus Christ, the perfect, the innocent, spotless Lamb of God, who is without sin, the only one without blemish, who was able to pay the debt, to take upon himself the wrath that our sin deserved. That work was sufficient. Christ was raised because of our justification. Our trust is not in our own ability to keep the law. Our trust, our faith, justification is by faith. By faith in who? In God, who gave His Son to reconcile us to Himself. We're trusting in the work of another. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is our hope. Because of His righteousness, we can be made righteous. Romans 4:4-8. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So how does this apply to us?
If we repent and believe and trust in Christ, he will never count our sin against us.
Amen.
Faith.
Yes. Yeah. That there is hope, and there is surety, and there is certainty because of the work of Christ, that those who have faith in Jesus Christ, who recognize, I have sinned against a holy and perfect God. My sin separates me from God. But Jesus Christ has made a way for me to be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. trusting fully not in my own abilities, but in Jesus Christ and what He has done. Believing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquering death. Death no longer has dominion over Him. There is the guarantee of salvation for all who believe. One of the applications is found in the text in Romans 3. Starting in verse 26. It says, "It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith." If we're tempted to boast in our holiness, then we need to check ourselves. We need to look, what are we trusting in as our source of justification? Because if we're boasting in, oh, look at how righteous of a person I am, then you've missed it. No, it's look at how righteous Jesus is. It's look at what He has done for me. If our boast is in our own performance, then that's an indication that we're not trusting on the work of Christ. And really, we are failing to recognize that we're condemned based off of our own works. So if we find ourselves in that spot where we're boasting in our holiness before God and look at me, look at how good of a person I am, unlike that person over there, we need to go back to justification and meditate upon this. Meditate upon the truth that we deserve condemnation. That's all we deserve. But it's, look at Christ. Look at what He has done. This is a magnification and a glorification of the work of Christ. There is no room for boasting because the foundation of our justification before God is totally Christ.
Another thing we need to do is read Luke 18 again and believe it.
Yes.
The Pharisee and the
text. Yes. Yeah. I don't have that down, but that's a great one to go to. Yeah.
Because the Pharisee's like, look, I tithe and I do all these great things. I'm righteous before you. I'm awesome, God. And then the tax collector can't even lift up his face. He beats his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then God says that he went down to his house justified.
Amen.
Rather than the other.
Amen. He was trusting in the mercy of God to justify him. He has, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Yeah.
His trust was in the God who justifies. Whereas the Pharisee's trust was in his own righteousness. And what did the Pharisee get? Condemnation.
Yeah.
Wrath. And I've fallen into this in especially Romans 1, having a wrong understanding of Romans 1. We can look at Romans 1 and what we see in society is basically an unfolding of Romans 1. That's what it is. It's Romans 1 on full display. But my attitude in the midst of that shouldn't be, look at how wicked they are, look at how righteous I am. So that tends to be my attitude. Oh, I'm not like one of them. I'm not a man with men committing shameful acts, committing in themselves, you know, indecent acts, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, burning in their lust for one another. That's just wicked. I'm not like that. But the point of that is to show that they are condemned outside of Christ, but also that we deserve deserve judgment as well. It should be, but because of the grace of God, I deserve that judgment. That should be our heart attitudes toward it. Yes, we should see, yes, these are people who are under the judgment of God because of their sin. But so do I deserve that. Except that I've repented and trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So what are the benefits of justification? This is glorious. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since you have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Justification results in peace with God. Because apart from justification, again, the antithesis of justification is condemnation, wrath, judgment. But because of Christ's work, it is God who justifies. We have peace with God. Now, we are no longer at enmity with God, but we are reconciled with God. Justification is the door through which all other blessings are made available to us. All the blessings in Christ, adoption, resurrection, eternal life, glorification, fellowship with God, access to God. All of this is impossible apart from justification. So, when we meditate on these glorious truths of what we have in Christ Jesus, when we go through adoption, that we have been adopted as sons of God, that we have the hope of resurrection, of fellowship with God forever, all of that is only possible because of the God who justifies. Because without peace with God, there is none of that. But because we have peace with God, for those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ and trust in His work for salvation, there is peace with God. No longer condemnation, but peace. Access to the Father. That is the benefit of justification. Romans 4, 6 through 8. The benefits of justification. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So whatever a believer can say here today, I am blessed. Every one of us is blessed. No matter what is going on in life, though you might be feeling as far separated from God as is possible because of the trials that are going on in your life, yet you are blessed. Because the Scriptures say, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man whose lawless... Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. And that is true of every single one of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Who have righteousness, not of their own, but of Jesus Christ. Do we see ourselves as blessed? Amen. I mean, that should be... We read that and we know it's true because the Bible says, and we have sola scriptura, and the Bible says it, so we got to believe it. But do we actually believe it? Right? Does it have a reality in our life that we are blessed because our lawless deeds have been forgiven? The Lord will not count our sins against us. And think about how Romans chapter 8 expounds upon this. Romans chapter 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of that is made possible through justification. That we can be justified. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Those whom God has chosen. Those whom God has set His love upon. Those who are His. Those who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Because it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's for us. He's interceding for us. No longer condemnation, but peace with God. That if God did not spare His own Son, if He did not even withhold His own Son, how shall He not freely give us all things? And He looked down, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In the midst of famine and nakedness and peril and sword, you can be sure that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because our love, His love for us, is based in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, in Him justifying us, not in our goodness and our righteousness, but in the work of Jesus Christ. That should lead us to worship. To worship the Lord, that we were vessels of wrath, as the rest of mankind, deserving His condemnation. And yet He has given a way for us to be justified before God, to stand before God as innocent, not because of our own innocence, but because of the innocence of another, of Jesus Christ, of His righteousness, His perfection, being given to us, so we can enjoy all the blessings, that we can walk in holiness, that we can walk in love before God all the days of our life, out of gratitude and thankfulness for what He has done, to walk in purity and holiness before Him. Are there any questions? Comments?
I was just thinking back to that Romans 2 passage of how it says there's not, it's 2:13, there's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And then you continue to go in chapter 3, verse 20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight. And so that just, basically that chapter 2 verse just kind of points us to the fact that we can't even be a doer of the law. We have to be the one who did fulfill the law, Jesus Christ. Yeah. So it just points us to His saving.
Yes.
What Paul is doing is basically saying, like, this is how you would be saved apart from Christ, but this isn't even possible, and that's why he goes into no one being righteous. It's like, you would have to be a doer of the law to be justified if Christ never came, but then there's no one righteous. So that's why it's building up on that reality. It's like the logical flow of it. Yeah.
just a comment on the verse you brought up, like, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. And I was just thinking about, like, one of the tendencies that we have, that the reason why we don't consider ourselves blessed is because we have a tendency to look at our performance and our works. Doing very well.
Yeah.
Get discouraged. There's condemnation that creeps in, but and when we fall into that, and we need to go back to that righteousness that has been imputed to us.
Yeah.
The justification that we have. That, man, we can be so encouraged. We can look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I think one of the reasons why we don't consider ourselves blessed is because we have a tendency to look at our performance sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Come back to the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah.
It's been given to us by grace. It's a gift. It's from God. It's not going to be taken away from us.
Man.
Therefore, we can be encouraged by
it. And that's encouraging, because if it was based on our performance, then there's a constant... You're hoping, oh, what if you lose it? What if you lose it? What if you lose it? But no, the foundation, it cannot be lost because it's in Christ. Yes, yeah. Brother.
And that's sort of the only thing I was going to get at, is because of imputation, which can't be divorced from justification, we are keepers of the law through Christ.
Yes.
Because of His imputed righteousness to us.
Yes.
And that is the grounds of our justification, in the sense of the transaction of it. It is completely His good works credited to our account that makes us righteous before God, that gives us that legal justification in the courtroom.
Yes, in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, it says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, talking about Christ's righteousness, leads to justification and life for all men. That for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, but so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Through his obedience. See, the obedience is his. The many will be made righteous. Yes?
I was just going to add on to that what Brother Jonathan was stating. It's not even that the Apostle Paul is pitting law versus faith. He's pitting justification by law versus justification by faith.
Right.
And then it goes on to say in verse 29, for is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law.
Yes. Yeah. Amen. All right. Well, now we get to go and worship the Lord, and remembering what He has done. Like, when we sing hymns and psalms to the Lord, that should come flowing from the truth such as these. When we sing those songs, that, wow. Like, all I had to look forward to outside of Christ was His condemnation. There was nothing else but condemnation and wrath. There was no hope but through Jesus Christ. So let's worship the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the righteousness that comes through Your Son, through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You that the foundation of our righteousness is not our own righteousness, but Christ and His righteousness. Thank You that we can, Lord, that You have made a way for us to be justified. That You have not left us without hope in this world, but You have given us Your Son. Let us not boast in anything else but what Christ has done. In Jesus' name, amen.